Turn to two or three people, welcome them to Wednesday night church. Let them know how glad you are to see them. Amen. Good to be in church, isn't it? That's right. Open up your Bibles with me, if you got them, to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 17. On the screens, if you can pull up the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, verse 21. We'll look at Acts chapter 8, verse 21 through 23 on the screens in your Bibles, the book of Psalms. I've been reading Psalms a lot here lately. I used to read three Psalms a day, one proverb a day, just for a daily part of my devotional. Just would always throw that in. I just felt led this year to go back to doing that. And I tell you what, I enjoy it. The book of Psalms is a good book to read. You kind of see someone's journey and their walk with the Lord. So that's always wonderful. And the book of Proverbs is God's success book. You ought to get in that as much as you can. But let's look here in Psalms chapter 17 in verse 3. The psalmist here is writing. This is the psalm of David. He says, "Thou hast proved my heart." Underline that. "You have proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me." Underline that. "And shalt find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress." Now notice the correlation between the heart being tried and the mouth not transgressing. Transgressing just simply means to step outside of the will of God, to sin. As you know, if you've been to this church or been to any other church, the word sin is an archery term. Just simply means to miss the mark. God set up a mark, and sin is when I don't hit the mark. And he said, "I've purposed in my heart that my mouth is not going to miss the mark, that my mouth is not going to transgress." I feel just real strong in my own heart this year for us all to just go a little bit deeper. I know we mentioned that Sunday, but for all us all just to go a little bit deeper and our own walk with the Lord. And we talked about this even at the end of last year, about these two subjects, about how our heart will be tried. As a believer, your heart is always watched by the Lord. He tries it, and he proves it. And he's looking for something. And I think what he's looking for specifically is purity. He's looking for a pure heart. You see the psalmist mention that all throughout Scripture, all throughout the book of Psalms, that those who are visited by God, those who dwell with God, are people with clean hands and a pure heart. He said, "Lord, you're trying my heart, you're looking at my heart, and because of that, I've purposed not to sin with my mouth." Now, we see an example of this on the screens, if you can pull up that scripture in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, verse 21. We see an example of God looking at someone's heart here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 21. Here it's Simon the sorcerer. He's just been converted over into Christianity. He's laid down sorcery and made a decision to follow Jesus. And he sees people being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he asks the disciples if he can buy that gift, if he can buy the gift to lay hands on people and have them receive the Holy Spirit. And this was the disciples' response back to him. They said this, they said, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." Now notice this next phrase, "for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now here's Simon, we looked at this a couple of months ago. Here's Simon, he's born again. So he's not talking about him not being born again or not being saved. He's talking to a saved individual who's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so a saved individual who's even filled with the Holy Spirit apparently can still have something wrong with their heart. He says, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God." God was looking at Simon's heart. And when God saw Simon's heart, he saw something that wasn't right. Now, all of us, our hearts are open books to God tonight. As we saw with David, like I said a couple of months ago, that God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God is looking at our hearts. He looks past the flesh. He looks past all the kind of display we would put on for one another. And he looks right at our heart. He looks right at our motives. And here we see Simon's heart wasn't right. Now let's look specifically at what wasn't right about it. Let's keep reading here in verse 22. He says, "Repent therefore." How many of you know as Christians, it's still a good idea to repent? I know there's some people teaching that once you're saved, you don't need to repent. Apparently, you still need to. He says, "Repent," that just simply means make a change, "therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps," now notice this, "the thought of thine heart may be forgiven of thee." Now notice there was a thought in Simon's heart that wasn't right. Once again, he said in the previous verse, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Well, what's wrong with the heart? What's wrong with Simon's heart? There's a thought there that's not right. Now notice this in verse 23. He goes on to say this, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." That word gall means poison. You're in the poison of bitterness and in the chains of iniquity. That's what that word bond means, just chained up. And he says, Simon, you need to repent. You need to make an adjustment. Well, why? Your heart's not right. Well, what's wrong with my heart, Peter? Well, here's what's wrong with it. There's a thought there that's not quite right. Well, can you be more specific than that? Well, you've got a thought of bitterness in your heart. You're in the gall, the poison of bitterness. I was listening to a live video cast Sunday night of Patsy Caminiti. She was preaching at a friend of mine's church over in Alexandria, Louisiana, Pastor Aaron and Aaron Hankins. And I was watching Patsy. If you're familiar with Patsy Caminiti, you know how wonderful she is. They're missionaries over there in Australia, and we just helped them build a Bible school over in Papua New Guinea and a church in Fiji. Those are those missionaries. They're here stateside. And she was talking about this issue of prayer, and she was talking about how in one particular service she was in, she was praying and just kind of waiting on the Lord, and she got up to minister and stood in front of a lady that she knew of. And this lady had just recently gone through a really tragic divorce. And the reason why she got divorced is there were some issues going on in her marriage. Her husband had done some things and had actually wound up divorcing her. Make a long story short, he wanted to be with another woman. And you can imagine how hurtful that would be. Well, to top it off, this lady was the praise and worship leader at a specific church. And she just had a beautiful gift, but when that happened, when that divorce happened and when all that came out, she just couldn't sing anymore. She could sing, but it wasn't the same. You can sing, but there's a big difference between singing and singing with the anointing. She had not been the transgressor in the marriage. She had not been the one pursuing the divorce or the one who had committed the infidelity. But at the same time, remember one of the laws we always teach on in this church, that the devil can't get to you if he can't make you sin. He'll try to get to you through someone close to you. He'll try to get them to hurt you, to move you over into a place of sin, over into a position of sin. And this sin is not sin with the flesh, it's sins of the heart. It's sins of iniquity, it's sins of bitterness, it's sins of unforgiveness. It's sin of hurt feelings and carrying things against other people. And that's what had happened to her. She hadn't been the one who committed the transgression, but obviously she was deeply hurt by that. Remember the example we gave of the snake? That a snake could bite you and it hurts, but that's not the dangerous thing. What's the dangerous thing? It's the poison behind the snake. And so with that, she had obviously been bitten by that hurt and that pain, but what was working in her was poison. It was bitterness against her husband and all that had happened there. And of course, we could all understand that, I'm sure, how that could happen in someone's life. Well, anyway, for 2 years, she hadn't been the same. And Patsy's up there preaching right after she was praying. And she stood in front of that individual and she said she had a vision. And in the vision, it was like an X-ray. She looked right down into the heart of this woman, kind of saw the bones and all that. But right down at the bottom of the heart, there was a little black spot. And the Lord spoke to her heart when she saw the black spot. There was a root of bitterness in there. Well, remember what we see in the New Testament, that a root of bitterness springs up in people. And it says many are defiled by that root of bitterness. And if I want to get rid of that defilement, I've got to get rid of that bitterness first. And so she told the lady that, what she was seeing, and she said, I just want you to lift your hands and worship the Lord. That's why I wanted us to worship a little bit. Worship has got a healing quality to it. It kind of washes you out. Worship heals you. Praise inspires you, gives you faith in God. But worship heals you because it's on a personal level. And so she told the lady, just lift your hands up and worship God. And I believe that as you do, God's power is just going to wash through you. You're going to feel like a washing. Just come and feel and wash that thing out. You know, almost like if you had insects in your dog's bowl and you didn't want to bend down there and pick out all the insects. Or you know what I'm talking about. You just go get the water hose and fill it up. The insects are eventually going to wash out. Well, as she was worshiping, she lifted up her hands and just worshiped. And sure enough, God's presence met her and washed that thing out. But here's my point, is oftentimes there's something in our heart that's not quite right. Even as believers, sometimes it's hidden things, hidden sins. Sometimes it's things like that, bitterness or selfishness or greed or whatever it may be. But notice, once again, the connection between the mouth transgressing and a heart being pure. When a mouth is not transgressing, it leads to a pure heart. But when a mouth starts to transgress, it's something, well, I guess you could put it this way, it's a symptom of a heart not being right. Remember the connection Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? It speaks, or as we like to say, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth's going to leak. And it's not just what you say, it's what you're tempted to say. See, as you grow in God, as you grow in Him, you learn to control your tongue a little bit more. And so we know these things. And so when something comes up, you get right close to saying something, but then you hold back and you don't say, that's good. That means you're growing. Praise God. And we're thankful when you can guard that tongue a little bit. But even when your mouth is tempted to say something, it means your heart's dealing with something. If your heart is trying to push words out, it means that it's a symptom of a deeper issue. And so with this, over these next couple of weeks and whatnot, even on Sunday mornings, we're going to be talking about how to really, really just purify our life and go deeper in God, because like we said Sunday, when we give God more to work with, it enables Him to do more in our life. Now, we're right here in Psalms. Go over to a couple of pages back in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. And if on the screens, you can go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. On the screens, Isaiah 40, verse 31. In your Bibles, the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 12, and let's look here in verse 3. Well, yeah, we'll go with verse 3. Well, let's go to verse 2. He says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. That just simply means empty. They speak empty words, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double, notice this, heart do they speak. See, once again, the connection between the lips and the heart. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Well, what proud things are they speaking? Well, he tells us in verse 4, who have said with our tongue we will prevail. Now notice this, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? He said the proud words that they're saying, what's wrong with their heart, is they've said our lips are our own. We can just say whatever we want. Who's really going to be Lord over our lips? Who's going to really tell us what we can and cannot say? Now notice it goes on to contrast their words with the words of God. And notice what he says about the words of God in verse 6. For the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. Pure words. As silver is tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I like that. It goes through one purification, but then it goes through another. Then it goes through another. Then it goes through another. All the way seven times, then it comes out. I like that. It's not just purified once, but the words of the Lord are purified over and over and over and over and over again. Then he says it. He purifies it before he says it. And so with this, if we're going to let our words be like the words of God, we need to be the same way. That's why we taught on what we taught on last year. Remember the message, wait, what it stood for, why am I talking with this? So we want to slow down our words, be quick to hear, slow to speak, because we want our words like the words of the Lord, purified. Now notice this in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, and I'm taking us somewhere. But in Isaiah 40 verse 31, notice it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. I saw something in my Dake study Bible today that I had not seen before. in, about this word wait. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now we know this, that that word renew doesn't mean refilled, it means change. You go from your strength to the Lord's strength. But this word wait doesn't mean to sit back passively. It means to actively be intertwined. It literally means to be twisted. Have any of you ever ate Twizzlers? Anyone ever ate Twizzlers? Anyone? None of you have eaten Twizzlers. None of you have eaten Twizzlers. I know you've eaten some Twizzlers. With this, and maybe your kids have eaten Twizzlers, but have you ever noticed with the Twizzlers, it's like these little ropes of candy that have been twisted up? Well, with that, how does something get twisted? You don't just twist it once. It's steadily being twisted. And with this, to wait upon the Lord means slowly two things are becoming one. Two things are being intertwined so that you cannot separate one from the other. It's just twisted and tied. Now, when you get born again, that twisting process starts. His spirit becomes one with your spirit. But as you progress in God, steadily His love becomes your love. His joy becomes your joy. His level of patience, come on someone, becomes your level of patience. You know what patience means? It means slow to boil. How quick does it take you to boil over? Well, when you God with God, it's long. It's long, long. So the more you're twisted with God, the more your characteristics start to look like His characteristics. And He says, when that twisting happens, you take on new strength. And that's what this year is all about. I want you to run in the strength of God this year. I want your business, your life, your family to have a touch of God on it like never before. And in order for that to happen, we've got to get more twisted with Him. If it was going to happen just by God doing it, He would have already done it. But no, God's not waiting, or we're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. He's waiting for us to lay down our will and pick up His. Now, one of the biggest areas, and we've been talking about this for a while now, one of the biggest areas that God's waiting on us to grow in is with the use of our words. All through, and we looked at scripture after scripture of this a couple of weeks ago. You can go back and get the CDs or download the podcast. All throughout scriptures, from Genesis to all the way to Revelations, it's talking to us about the power of our words, that our words are containers of power, that by our words we're justified, by our words are condemned, that there's power in the tongue, and they that love it, they're going to eat the fruit of it, that we're snared by the words of our mouth, on and on. And we looked at examples of that with the children of Israel and saw how they complained, and then what happened when they did complain, and then saw how they made progress and how they made progress. We looked at all that. And then 2 weeks ago, well, maybe now 3 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus's life. And we saw that when Jesus came here, He came to show us how to live before He died for us. It wasn't enough for Him just to die. Before He died, He wanted to show us how to live, show us how to love, show us how to forgive, show us how to correct. He wanted to show us how to live. And one of the things He tried repeatedly to show His disciples is the power that is in words. And we looked at that. We saw that when Jesus came up to a fever, He spoke to it. He rebuked the fever. We saw that how when Jesus was on the boat and the storm rose up, He got up on the bow of the boat and spoke to it. The disciples were baffled by it. And He tried to teach them that they could do the same thing. We saw an example, and we'll look at this again tonight. We saw an example of how He spoke to a fig tree. When He came up to a fig tree and it wasn't producing, He spoke to the fig tree. The disciples were amazed by that. And He got a little frustrated with them, went into a little teaching with them. Because His whole ministry, He tried to teach His disciples the power of their words. We saw a couple of weeks ago how one guy finally got it. But it wasn't one of His disciples. Let's go over and look at this in the book of Luke. Real quick, let's go over here and look at it. Well, let's go to Matthew. Matthew 8. And let's look at verse 3. On the screens, if you can go to Mark chapter 11, verse 23. In your Bibles, Matthew 8, verse 3. On the screens, Mark 11, verse 23. We want our words like God's words, purified. On the screens, Mark 11, verse 23. In your Bibles, book of Matthew. Matthew 8. And let's look here in verse 3. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But notice this, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man who's under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. Now we pinpointed that word marveled, and we said it was rare for Jesus to marvel. That Jesus, he's pretty much seen it all. He's the Son of God. So when Jesus marveled, it must have really impressed him. And here this man, he called it faith. This man's faith impressed him. Well, what was the revelation of faith this man had? That faith is not just some kind of a weird thing or some type of belief or persuasion, but that faith can be released through the power of saying. He turned to Jesus and said, look, you don't have to come under my house, but rather just speak the word only, Jesus. And he, I guess maybe he saw Jesus' look. He said, look, I get it. I am a man who's under authority too. And I know what it's like to tell something to go and see it go. And to tell something to come and see it come. To tell something to do this and it doesn't. And I know if you will just speak the word only, the same thing will happen in your ministry. If you tell it to go, it will go. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, now this is faith. He marveled at it. And so we said last week that if we're going to live by faith, it means we need to be speaking to some things. We said you need to be making a list. What do you want to go? Well, tell it to go. What do you want to come? Tell it to come. What do you want to happen? Tell it to do it. So we said, make out a list with those three things. We see Jesus try to teach his disciples further about this when he spoke to the fig tree and they came back impressed that it actually did what he told it to do. And notice what he says in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. I know we all know this, but let's look at it tonight. He says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, notice once again the heart-mouth connection, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So once again, Jesus emphasizes saying with faith. Saying with faith. Words are incredibly important to God. And he wants us to speak in the direction we want to go. Now, I've got a picture. I keep it actually on my desk. It's a picture of the man who started the Bible school I went to, Brother Hagin. And I've used this picture a good bit in preaching in the past. But it's him holding up three fingers on one hand and one finger on the other. And he said that years ago when he was preaching, when he was praying, he said he was in a time of fasting and praying and kind of read through the book of Mark just steadily throughout the day. And at the end of the day, the Lord spoke to his heart when he was praying, and he said, did you notice that over in Mark chapter 11 and verse 23? And he said, what, Lord? What was I supposed to notice? So he went back and read it. And reread it, and reread it. And finally, the Lord spoke to me. He said, notice how many times I mentioned the word believe, and notice how many times I mentioned the word say. Let's look at it. He said, for verily I say unto you, don't count that one, because this is Jesus talking. Now notice that whosoever shall say, number one, unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, that's the first believe, that those things which he saith, there's a second say, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And the Lord spoke to Brother Hagin's heart, and he said, did you notice that I mentioned the word saying three times, and the word believe only once? And he said, this is where people are missing it. They're missing it in their saying. Either they're saying the wrong thing or they're not saying anything at all. And he said, if you want to see change in your life, you've got to do three times as much teaching on the saying part of faith as you do the believing part of faith, because that's where people are missing it. They're simply not saying what they want. Well, that would seem to show up in what the centurion, when Jesus said, this is great faith, it was a concept of saying that if I speak to things, it's going to happen. Now, with this, we know that it's not just speaking to things necessarily, but it's believing in your heart, then saying with your mouth. It's like somebody, Brother Hagin was teaching on this one time, and someone interrupted him while he was preaching. He said, so you're telling me, preacher, if I said I could have 14 million oil wells by this time tomorrow, tomorrow I'm going to have what I say? And Brother Hagin said, of course, Jesus, of course not. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus did not say you shall have whatsoever you say. He says you'll have whatsoever you say when you don't doubt in your heart. And he said, there's no way right now you could believe you'd have 14 million oil wells by tomorrow. So it's not just saying it. You got to believe it in your heart first. But notice, if you really have a belief in your heart, what's going to show up? It's going to come out of your mouth. If your faith is not big enough to move your mouth, it'll never be big enough to move your mountain. Your faith needs to stir something up in you. This is, I never understood what Brother Hagin said the following until a couple of weeks ago. Brother Hagin always used to say this. He said, you can have faith in your heart with doubt in your head. And I never understood that. What in the world does that mean? How can you have faith in your heart but doubt in your head? And finally, I got it. Oh, I got it. You can have faith in your heart but doubt in your head. See, and then he'd go on to say this all the time, that you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Isn't that right? Birds fly over your head all the time, but I hope none of you have a nest in your hair. And what he was talking about is that the enemy all the time is going to put thoughts in your head, thoughts of fear, thoughts of worry, thoughts of you're not going to make it, or thoughts that it's worse than it is, or thoughts of symptoms, or whatever it may be. The enemy will always try to put doubt in your mind. But when faith is in your heart, something rises up and arrests those thoughts. Something, it's like a bouncer at the door of your mind, that those thoughts try to get in, but faith rises up and says, no, head, you may be thinking that, but I know God's going to make a way. I know God's my healer. God's my provider. And what happens is that belief comes out of your mouth when it's in your heart, when those thoughts of fear come to your head. So this is where we want to major on. We want our heart pure. We want it full of love and full of faith. And the way that we know it is it's going to be coming out of our mouth. Words of love are going to be coming out, and words of faith are going to be coming out. Now, I'm running out of time, so let me just kind of wrap this up as much as I can. Give me just 5-10 minutes. It's 7:52. I'll get you out of here on time. But with this, I've got a big clock back there, so don't worry. But with this, I was thinking about this today. And Brother Hagin would also say this, and it's my main point. I wrote my message out today versus typing it. Normally I type it and then memorize it. I got stuff falling all over the place here. Well, with this, I wrote it out and put my main point in big orange, just big orange, just put it in a box. And Brother Hagin used to always say this. He said, a thought left unsaid and a thought left unacted upon is a thought that will die unborn. A thought left unsaid and a thought left unacted upon is a thought that will die unborn. Now, how the enemy works is just like this. He works in the arena of thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. He can't make you act or make you say anything until you give permission to him first. And where he attacks every single person is in the arena of their thought life, trying to get them to meditate on a thought until that thought is said and until that thought is acted upon. Now, an example of this would be Adam and Eve. You remember how he worked with that? He came and started talking to them, giving them thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that had God really said you couldn't eat of the tree, and if you eat of the tree, you'll die. No, you won't die. It's just God's trying to keep something from you. And he worked on their thought life until that thought produced an action. And when that thought produced an action, that thought manifested in their life until they saw destruction. Now, on the flip side of that, we see the devil try to do the same thing to Jesus, right? On the mount of temptation, the Bible says the tempter came. And what did the tempter try to do then? Same thing he did to Adam and Eve. Tried to give Jesus a thought, idea, and suggestion. But what happened when he did that to Jesus was something completely different than what happened when he did that to Adam and Eve. What did Jesus do? Instead of talking on the thought, or instead of acting on the thought, Jesus said the complete opposite of the thought. And beat back that thought with words. Why? Jesus knew if I start talking about that thought and I start acting upon that thought, eventually it's going to lead to sin. It's going to lead to disaster. I'll give you an example of this. It's one of my favorite examples. But I remember, I say this, and hopefully some of you have had thoughts like this as well. I remember years ago I walked into a bank and I'm standing in line at the teller window. And while I'm standing in line at the teller window, I'm kind of looking around and a thought comes to my mind. And here is the thought. I can knock off this bank. I could knock off this bank. There's no, look at the security. I could knock off this bank. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had thoughts that crazy, but I literally had that thought. And then it was passing. I never thought about it again. Well, I was preaching on that one night. I was talking about how foolish that was. And at the end of the service, the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said this. He said, do you realize that's how every bank robbery in the history of the world started? A thought came to someone just like that, but instead of resisting that thought, what'd they do? They continued to think about it, and then they started talking about it. You know, I can knock off that bank. Then they talked to maybe a couple of associates. I think we can knock off that bank. Then they started taking actions. They went and bought some masks and went and bought some, until finally it led, one thing led to another, and then they find themselves knocking off a bank. Am I right? Sin always starts this way. The enemy gets something in your heart towards someone. What do you find yourself doing? You start talking about it. Talking about it to a husband, talking about it to a wife, talking about it to a coworker, talking about it to someone else. Start acting upon it, start treating them different until finally that sin gets so ingrained in you that the consequences come because of it. Now here's my point. If you want to clean up your heart, you got to start right there and start saying the opposite of what the thought is saying to you. If you're trying to not knock off a bank, just say, no, I'm not going to knock off a bank. But like in a more serious issue, hopefully no one's dealing with that big time tonight. If you are, please come down at the end of the service. But with this, like we said Sunday morning, that when that thought's coming to you about how someone has mistreated you, don't just sit there and listen to it or start talking about other people about how someone's mistreated you. No, say out of your mouth, I forgive them. Now, here's my point. The same way the enemy operates is the exact same way God operates. And I mean that in a good way. Now, go over one final scripture in the book of Matthew. The enemy knows how to operate like this because he saw God operate it this way for years. Now, you're in Matthew. Go over to chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And on the screens, if you can go up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 through 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 through 9. Matthew chapter 1. And let's look at this in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take thee Mary to be thy wife. Now notice this last phrase. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now notice this in verse 21. And she will bring forth a son. I was reading this because I was getting ready for the Christmas story, you know, getting ready to teach on Christmas and that kind of deal. I was reading this and the Lord just really began ministering to me about these things that I'm talking about tonight. That what was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. And that in all of us, God's trying to conceive some things. And each and every one of us, God's trying to conceive his plan, his will. That God will give us thoughts, dreams. He'll give us thoughts, plans. He'll give us thoughts, purposes, desires, to try to move our life in that direction. But remember the principle. If a thought is in me, but it's left unsaid and it's left unacted upon, that thought will die unborn. It's God's job to conceive it in me, but it was Mary's job to bring it forth. She will bring it forth. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring it forth. And the Lord dealt with me that there have been some things that he's put on my heart, some things to see in this ministry, some places to take this ministry in every way. I mean, just in every way. And he dealt with me that it's not enough for him to conceive it in my heart, that I need to be more diligent about bringing it forth. Well, how would I bring it forth? A thought left unsaid and a thought left unacted upon is a thought that will die unborn. So if I want that thought to be born, what do I need to do? I need to say it and I need to start acting upon it. And those are the two ways faith is released. It's released by words and it's released by actions. You remember the story of Jesus with the man born by four? When they opened up the roof and let the man down, what did Jesus say? And when Jesus saw their faith, faith can be seen. Why? Because faith is demonstrated through words and through actions. When you've got those two working, it enables God to bring some things forth. Now, we'll just have to pick up with this next week, but notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8 through 9. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Go to the next scripture. For great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now here, this is Paul going to Ephesus. And if you know, the book of Acts, in the book of Acts chapter 16, he tried to go to Ephesus then, but the Lord told him, no, don't go. Then he went finally in Acts chapter 18, and he stayed there for a season, and then he left and said, I hope I come back to you. Then over in Acts chapter 19, he finally went to Ephesus, stayed there for 2 years, and reached the whole nation of Asia. There's just a whole region of Asia. And with this, this is what he's talking about to the church at Corinth, that God has finally opened up this door. He's opened up this door, and not only is the door open, but the door is effectual. The door is open, the door is effectual, but with the door being open, there are what? Many adversaries. Let me slow down. Okay, it's 8:01, give me 3 minutes. I'll get you out of here by 8:05. All right, with this, and we'll come back and pick back up with this next week. When God puts something on your heart to do, that's the open door. That's the permission to walk. That's the permission to come in. How many of you have kids, and sometimes you want a little privacy, so you shut the door, right? But if the door is open, it means you can come in. But with this, if the door is closed, it means stay out. Come on, somebody. So with this, when God opens up a door, it means you have permission to go through. It means he's desiring you to go through. There's a permission in your heart. Pursue after that. But it's one thing to have a door open. It's a whole nother thing for the door to be effectual. This word effectual means it's working. If something is effectual, it means it's effective. That not only is the door open, but there's an effect there. It's working. And sometimes God opens up a door and people walk through it, but it's not working the way that it should. And the reason why it's not working is they're not bringing it forth. I'll give you an example of this. I read this in Lynn Hammond's book this morning about Beyond the Devotions for the Praying Heart. We got that devotional out there. She mentioned this principle of a door being effectual. It's not just enough for God to open the door. The door's got to have an effect to it. It's got to be working. And she talked about how there were some missionaries over in Afghanistan that the Lord opened up a door there for them to get their own radio station and preach the gospel in Afghanistan. This was years ago when it was unheard of to be doing anything like this in this region. So they had the radio station. They're preaching the gospel, hoping to see people be born again and lives be touched and changed by the power of God. But get this. Year after year, they didn't get one letter of correspondence from anyone in the nation of Afghanistan ever. Not one letter. In fact, 14 years went by and they never received one letter. Not one single letter. So they were discouraged. Well, stateside, there was a church that began, get this, praying for Afghanistan. They took a time of fasting and prayer, felt it on their heart to pray for Afghanistan. They prayed for Afghanistan for 4 months. And finally, they began to know and hear about this missionary in Afghanistan, because obviously when you pray for something, you want to know more about it. So they began researching different ministries that were there currently, found out about this person. So they began praying for this radio station. At the end of the 4 months of praying, not only did this radio station begin receiving letters, but literally they received over 1,000 a week. Okay, now here's my point. For 14 years, not one letter. At the end of praying for 4 months, what are you doing when you're praying? Anyone know? You're speaking. What are you speaking? What's on your heart? They had the nation of Afghanistan on their heart. Well, let's speak things out concerning it. Let's pray things out concerning it. At the end of the four months, it went from not one letter to thousands a week. Why? It wasn't just an open door. Now the open door is effectual. It's working. You got to understand something. It's not good enough for the Lord to want to do something. He didn't just come, even though he wanted to come. There had to be a voice of someone crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. It wasn't John that was so important. God needed John's voice to be lifted up in the earth. And when John lifted up his voice, it was his voice, not just the man, it was his voice that prepared the way. And not only did it prepare the way, but it prepared the way for the glory of the Lord. And friend, I'm telling you, in your life, I know God's placed some desires in you. I trust they're big desires for what you want to see this year. Maybe it's like that story. You've been believing God for something for 14 years, and you know it's God speaking to you, but it seems like the thing's not working. It's because there are many adversaries at the door, and the reason why the adversaries are there is to get you to stop talking about it and to get you to stop acting on it. Because he knows if you stop talking about it and you stop acting on it, that thought, that desire that God gave you all those years ago will die unborn without being produced in the earth. So my encouragement to you is to do what the centurion did. Lift up your voice and tell some things to come, tell some things to go, tell some things to do something. Get your voice working for you and prepare the way of the Lord for the glory of God to come. And I've got so many more notes, but I am out of time. But that's why I'm a pastor. I get to come back next week. And so can you if you want to hear more about this next Wednesday. Let's pray. Bow our head, close your eyes. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before you tonight. Thank you, Lord. We will lift up our voice. We will not be silent. And Father, we thank you that the door that has been opened unto us, that, Lord, we will not only walk through that door, but we'll pray and make it effectual. We'll pray and speak the plan of God and lift up our voice and speak to what needs to be spoken to. Lord, we won't be discouraged. We won't allow the enemy to tell us it's not going to happen. No, we'll speak. We'll answer him just like Jesus did. We thank you, Lord, for it. Father, I thank you. You bless these people. Let us all come up higher. Let us all go deeper in you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for it. Amen and amen. Hey, if you need prayer tonight, maybe you're thinking about robbing a bank or whatever.